The Christian church in ancient Corinth faced extreme cultural pressure to abandon the way of Jesus and the true heart of the gospel. As we examine this letter from the Apostle Paul, we will see what it means to live as fruitful and resilient followers of Jesus in the midst of a world calling for compromise. And along the way, we'll learn what love can accomplish in the city as we draw from the world's only source of true power.
Our reading this morning is from 1 Corinthians 15, starting at verse 12. Now, if Christ is proclaimed as raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain, and your faith is in vain. We are even found to be misrepresenting God, because we testified about God that he raised Christ, whom he did not raise, if it is true that the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile, and you are still in your sins. Then also, those also who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in Christ we have hope in this life only, we are of all people most to be pitied. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Well, good morning, church. Happy daylight savings time. You might not even know it's daylight savings. You just feel tired. You don't know because your iPhone just woke you up on time. But hey, it's great to have you here excited to get into the Word with you this morning. Excited to worship with you, just to sing with you, to sing to Jesus, but to sing to each other as well. It's such an important part of what it means to follow Jesus that we sing the gospel, we sing these truths. Song, you know, there are many scholars who believe that, you know, when God created Adam and Eve, he actually sung over them, and that the first words we have, some of the first poetic words we have in Scripture were actually song. And there's just a power that the Lord has embedded into singing. And when we sing the power of the gospel, when we sing the truths of Jesus' word, there's a power that goes to work in our lives. And so really excited to sing with you, to sing that we would be revived again. And I just, you know, just as we were singing, I was just thinking about this, like, because I was feeling this, and, you know, that language of revived, like, it means coming back to life, like a return to life. And just for you, if you already are someone who follows Jesus, if you would identify as a Jesus follower, you know, we go through seasons and times sometimes where we just feel cold or hard-hearted or apathetic or whatever. Spiritually, you might even feel like you're just dead and lifeless. And just want to remind you that the Spirit is in the business of revival. That's what he does. And like we saw last week, you know, when we looked at Romans as well, that the same Spirit who raised Jesus from the dead, like the same Spirit who rushed into the tomb to fill the once dead body of Jesus and raise him into a glorified new state, fully God, fully man still, but glorified. Like, this is the same Spirit who wants to raise us, revive us today. And so just if you're feeling like, you know, you're feeling detached spiritually, you're feeling a little bit dead or quiet or apathetic or cold spiritually, just want to invite you. Like, that's where the Spirit loves to work. That's where the Holy Spirit wants to go to work. So you can just ask him as we go through this time. You can just ask him, Spirit, revive me. Spirit, speak. Like, fill me the way you filled Jesus' body. That same Spirit is in you. And so, Christian, that's maybe for you, I hope. I know it's for me. By the way, my name is Matt. I'm one of the pastors here. Excited to get into this today. We're in a season of Lent, like Laura walked us through already this morning. We've got an amazing text in front of us. It's actually a pretty negative text. Paul in this text in 1 Corinthians 15, which John just read for us, Paul is following like ancient Greco-Roman style of argument. And so this text is kind of the negative side of, if Christ is not raised, if Christ is not raised, here are all the logical and unacceptable consequences of that. So we're going to go through those today. But I just wanted to make one more comment here as well before we get into it and before I pray for us. There's a lot of talk these days about living in the last days. I don't know if you've caught that, if you've heard that. A lot of Christians are discerning things, and it's not really that hard to discern. Like, there's a lot of the things that Jesus said would happen in the last days are kind of happening. The last days is an era of history. It actually began, the last days, that era at Pentecost. When the Holy Spirit was poured out onto people, that began this era, the era of the church, and this era of the last days. Now, we don't know when Jesus is coming back. No one knows that. But what Jesus told us is that in the last days, as it gets closer and closer to his return and to the establishing of his kingdom, his eternal kingdom once and for all, it would be like labor pains. What we know about labor pains, like the contractions get closer and closer together, right? The closer you get to the moment of birth. And so Jesus said, there's going to be things like wars and rumors of wars. There's going to be things like widespread sickness. There's going to be things like natural disasters. And as we read Revelation as well, and we know we read the trumpets and the seals and the bowls, all that stuff, what we see is this pattern where things get more and more and more intense the closer and closer we get to Jesus' return. So church, we're not only technically in the era of the last days, we're also living in a time when we're seeing like increasing frequency to these labor pains. And the question for us is, how do we live in this time and place? Like, how do we stay faithful to Jesus? Like, we don't know if Jesus is returning in our lifetime or not, but if he is, and it's what we should be preparing for, if he is, like, we need to prepare for the world to really change on us, for things to really flip on us, and how do we prepare for that? How do we live in these days that we occupy, the ones that we've been called to as Jesus' people? And one of the things that's just been so on my heart as we come into this Lent season is we need to fill our minds with hope. Like the Apostle Peter wrote this, you know, he said, set your mind fully, like set your hope fully on the grace that we're going to receive when Jesus appears. Like, we need to set our hope fully on what is going to happen when Jesus comes back. We need to fill our minds and our hearts with what is going to happen when Jesus returns. There is a lie. There is a lie out there that I used to hear a lot. I don't hear it so much anymore. I feel like it's a thing from like a previous generation or two, but this idea that somebody can be so heavenly minded that they're no earthly good. Have you heard that? Like, so heavenly minded, they're no earthly. It's a complete lie. The most heavenly-minded person who ever lived among us was Jesus, who is also of the most earthly good. And what he calls us to is to discern the times, to know when we're living and to fill our minds and our hearts with hope. And so when we talk about resurrection, like 1 Corinthians 15 is perfect for this. We're talking about resurrection and what's going to happen when Jesus, who is our life, appears. And the reason for this, the reason is so that you will be filled with hope. You will know for sure your hope is not in this world. Your hope is not in your career. It will let you down. Your hope cannot be in your family. It cannot be in your body. It cannot be in anything temporary at all. Your hope has to, the only hope that will not disappoint you is the hope you place in Jesus. And so church, that's what we're talking about today, is the hope we have in Jesus, specifically around resurrection. So let me pray for us, and then we'll get into this very negative text from Paul. It'll be fun, hopefully. Lord, we love you. Holy Spirit, we love you. Thank you. We just pray that you'd glorify Jesus today in this place, that you'd lift Jesus up, that you would show us Jesus, Holy Spirit, that you would do the work that only you can do, and you would revive us, your people. You would do the work that only you can do, and you would draw those who don't yet know you into your family, that you would save today, Lord, that you would revive today, that you would fill hearts and minds, that you would surprise people who feel spiritually cold or apathetic or disconnected. You'd surprise them by flooding them with the same power that raised Jesus from the dead, that you'd flood them with warmth, that they would not just experience you intellectually, but we would experience you emotionally, we'd experience you physically as well. Lord, we want to walk with you, we want to abide in you, and we give all of ourselves to that. We ask you to fill all of us, all of who we are. We thank you, God, that you have a plan to raise us from the dead. We thank you that Jesus is the first fruits, the brand new, the first in a whole new crop of glorified human beings, sons and daughters of God who will reign with you forever. And so, Lord, we just ask today that you would just set our minds on what is to come, on where you are, that you'd set our minds on the things that are above, where you are, Jesus, seated at the right hand of the Father, that today that there would be a change. It's not just for this hour and a bit together, but actually would affect us, would change our lives as we leave here today. We would not be the same. We ask you for that, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, chapter 15 is Paul's response to a question the Corinthians had likely asked him about resurrection. No one there was denying, we don't think, that Jesus was raised from the dead. They were just denying that we are going to be raised like Jesus was raised, physically, bodily raised from the dead. So Paul, last week we saw this. He says that it's not just a massive misunderstanding of the hope we have as Jesus' people. It's also a massive denial of the gospel itself. So in last week's text, Paul made that case. And he starts with the resurrection of Jesus. To tell us about our resurrection, he starts with the resurrection of Jesus. And that's really important for all of us to understand. If you want to know anything about the Christian life, what it means to follow Jesus, what it means to know God, what we're supposed to hope in, what we're supposed to do while we're here, you look at Jesus. It's his life. You look at the things that he did. That's what we're supposed to be doing. That's what we want to get after. We don't control the power of the Holy Spirit operating like it operated in Jesus, but we want to be just receptive and available for him to use however he wants. But we fully expect and we ask to be used in that same way. In verse 20, Paul calls the resurrected Jesus, it's actually next week's text, but he calls him the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. And it means that Jesus, in his resurrection, became the first in a whole new crop of human beings who will be raised in glorified bodies just like he was. We will live physically with Jesus. Not just spiritually, not disembodied, but physically. We will live with Jesus physically on a physical planet with matter all around us in bodies, worshiping him, serving him, working. We're going to get another chance at this whole, you know, filling the earth and subduing it thing, which is really, really good news. And the basic premise of last week's text is that without Jesus' physical resurrection, there is no gospel, no good news at all. And as we come to these eight verses, Paul is just expanding. He's pushing the argument further. He's going to get specific about logical and unacceptable consequences that have to necessarily follow us denying our own physical resurrection. So if you're somebody who says, I don't know if there's a physical resurrection, like I'm just not really sure. A, I know you haven't, you know, you're not, your unsureness is not coming from Scripture. But B, Paul would want you to hear that that is an unacceptable way for you to live as a Christian, because here are all the things that are true if we are not raised like Christ was raised. Here they are. There's five of them. He says, if that's true, if there's no resurrection, then the gospel is hollow and your faith is empty. He says the apostles are liars. He says you're still in your sins. He says those who have died in Jesus, died as Christians, are lost forever. And he says Christians are the most hopeless and pathetic people on earth. All right? Positive text. Let's jump in. If the resurrection isn't reality, then the gospel is hollow and your faith is empty. Now, instead of those words hollow and empty, your translation, like mine, might say vain. Our preaching is in vain. Your faith is in vain. It's a translation of a Greek word, kenos, and it's a word that speaks of just absolutely no substance whatsoever. Vain, hollow, empty. And this should get our attention, because what we're reading here is that the gospel can be hollowed out. If we don't cling to the gospel like we talked about last week, the gospel we received, if we don't cling to it, if we don't hang on to it, if we don't grip it tightly throughout these lives that we're living, if we start making adjustments to the gospel we received, the gospel handed down to us through the apostles, if we start making adjustments to it or tweaking it to help the good news fit the mentality or the popular opinions of our culture, we might be in danger of hollowing the thing out, emptying it. We can hollow the gospel out in a lot of ways. We can hollow the gospel out by preaching false hope. You can hollow the gospel out by telling people that their hope should be in health, wealth, prosperity, here and now. You can hollow the gospel out by telling people that their hope should be in a preacher or a teacher or a local church. We can also hollow the gospel out by preaching a false Messiah and telling people that God only helps those who help themselves. That's another, you know, older, well-known cliche. He only helps those who help themselves, as if the Christian life is about adhering to some moral code so that you can earn the gift of grace, earn God's favor. It's a hollowing out of the gospel, and we can also hollow the gospel out by denying the reality of physical resurrection. And when we hollow the gospel out, it means not only is our preaching in vain, our faith is in vain. Our faith is now empty. Faith is just another word for trust. To have faith in Jesus means you live your life trusting Jesus. It means the foundational reality of who you are and what you do, how you live, the foundational reality of how you live is based on you trusting Jesus. It's a really important question to ask, you know, for ask ourselves if you're someone who claims to live by faith is, you know, how do you live? How do you live and do you live in such a way that you actually are depending on Jesus? Like, do you have to trust him, or are you trying to build a life where you don't have to trust anybody, especially God, where you can kind of be your own God and be self-sufficient and independent? We've talked about this lots, but God's goal for you is not independence, it's more dependence. The Christian life is continual dependence, and nobody modeled this better for us than Jesus himself. Faith means we live trusting Jesus. This is not about agreement with an intellectual idea. No, faith or trust in Jesus is born out of relationship. The only way that we can live trusting Jesus is if we have actually encountered the trustworthiness of Jesus. There's no way for you to trust him if he's just someone that you think about. Let me push that a little further. There is no way for you to trust a dead. There's no reason for you to put your trust in a dead person. A dead person cannot help you out. An idea cannot meet your needs. An idea cannot provide for you. An idea cannot meet you where you are. An idea cannot revive you. You need a relationship with an actual person to do those things. So where your faith begins, where we begin to trust Jesus, is when we encounter the risen Jesus. When we encounter the living Jesus. It's not when we understand the gospel for the first time, we say, okay, I can agree with that idea. It's when we encounter Jesus alive. When we know that he is risen, there is no way to put your faith in Jesus without Jesus being alive. And so that's what Paul's saying. If Jesus is not raised, like if there is no resurrection, your faith is in vain. Your trust is in vain. Why? Because you're putting your trust in a dead person. It's hollow. It's empty. The gospel would have no power. Your faith has no power. But Jesus was raised, and we will be raised. And so you can put your trust in Jesus, and your faith becomes the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Your faith becomes substance. It becomes evidence of this relationship with the living God, this relationship with somebody who is alive. And that's not all. He says, without resurrection, not only is the gospel hollow, your faith empty, but he says the apostles are all liars. Now, this cuts to the core of life with Jesus. Because if the apostles were liars, we have no foundation whatsoever to stand on for life with God. God tells us a lot about himself through the natural world. Like, you can learn about God, a lot about God through creation. You can learn a ton about God. Like, there's a book, Cascadia, The Elusive Utopia. It's a great read. I recommend it to you. It's simply about the Pacific Northwest and the fact that we are one of the most unchurched areas on the globe, one of the least religious people on the planet. And the theory behind this book and what they're trying to prove is that it's because our religion is one of the mountains and the oceans and the lakes and the rivers and the trees, because we're surrounded by nature. We're engulfed by nature. So people worship, these are our worship cathedrals. And so people have found a sense of transcendence in the natural world, and that's true. And Romans 1 says that's what happens. Romans 1 tells us that we can actually see the invisible attributes of God in the things that have been made. In fact, we've seen so much about God in the things that have been made that anybody who chooses not to worship God is without excuse. But again, this is not just the idea of God that we're after. Faith And the gospel is about a relationship with Jesus. And the only way we can come to know Jesus is through the special revelation of God's word. What's been handed down to us. This is the only place we can come to know the person of Jesus, understand who he is and what he's like and what our call is in him. We need to see Jesus. And so if the apostles were liars, if they were just a group of people who decided to make up some lives and for some reason ruined their lives for these lies, and then for some reason mostly died brutal deaths to just to keep the practical joke going, if these were people who were just making stuff up instead of people who'd actually encountered resurrection power, then we're in trouble because our objective sense of truth is gone. And just you know, as we always need to do, just looking at Jesus, it's so important to understand, like, church, the way that Jesus saw the scriptures. Jesus did not view the scriptures as the words of mere mortals. He viewed the scriptures as the divine words of God. The foundation we have of the apostles and the prophets. This thing that we've received, that we have collected for us here through church history, this collection of Holy Spirit-breathed words, these are our objective authority, objective truth for us. There was a day when Jesus was confronted by a group of religious leaders who wanted to test him and wanted to trap him, and the topic that they chose was resurrection. They wanted to trap him with the idea of resurrection because they were getting a sense that he believed in physical resurrection and they thought they could trap him. These guys were known as Sadducees. They didn't believe in the resurrection. That's why they were sad, you see. It's good. God is good. And so they said to Jesus one day, look, Jesus, in the law we're told that if a man dies leaving a wife but no children, one of his brothers has to marry his widow. Like, that was in their law. If a man died, he was married, they had no children, then his brother would marry the widow and raise up children for his brother. We don't have this today, but this was kind of a law back then. So here's where they're going to trap Jesus. Well, Jesus, say a man had seven brothers. The first marries, then dies without kids. So the second brother marries her and dies without kids. And on it goes until all seven brothers marry her and all die without kids. Hey, Jesus, if there's a resurrection, hey, Jesus, whose wife would she be in the resurrection? And you can just hear the mic drop in this moment. Now, first of all, by the third or fourth brother, somebody should have realized this woman was a serial killer. Like, that's the first thing they should have seen. But listen to Jesus' response in Mark 12:24. He says, you know neither the scriptures nor the power of God. For when they rise from the dead, he's speaking of resurrection. When they rise from the dead, they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are like angels in heaven. And as for the dead being raised, have you not read in the book of Moses, in the passage about the bush, how God spoke to him saying, I am the God of Abraham and the God of Isaac and the God of Jacob. He is not the God of the dead, but of the living. You are quite wrong. Now, church, I don't know if you caught that, but Jesus just went to the Old Testament. He went to Exodus 3 to defend physical resurrection. He didn't go to like a major principle in the Old Testament. He actually went to the tense of a verb where God says, I am the father of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. God says, I am, not I was. I am. That means that God right now, March 13th, 2022, God right now is the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And God is not the God of the dead, but of the living. Jesus defends the resurrection by the tense of a verb out of the Old Testament. That is how authoritative and rock solid the scriptures were to him. To Jesus, the scriptures were not the words of mere mortals, but the divine words of God. And we know that what we've received from the apostles and from the prophets is true and trustworthy. How do we know? Well, we know because Jesus is alive. You know this is trustworthy if you have encountered the risen Jesus. But if you have not encountered the risen Jesus, you will tear this thing to shreds. Why wouldn't you? If you have not encountered the risen Jesus, one reason why so many want to tear this thing apart, so many who claim to follow Jesus want to tear this thing apart, want to make it work better, but when we, encounter the risen Jesus, we realize these words are His. They belong to one who is living, and they're not ours to change or adapt. Without resurrection, church, the gospel is hollow, your faith empty, the apostles are liars. Then he writes in verse 16 and 17, you're still in your sins. Have a look at it. Paul writes in 16, for if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised, and if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile, and you are still in your sins. If Jesus never rose from the dead, his propitiatory, atoning, substitutionary death that we looked at last week did nothing for you, did nothing for me. But because Jesus was raised, because the power of the Holy Spirit, like we looked at, rushed into that tomb. I mean, the Holy Spirit did not move into Jesus slowly. He waited until the exact right time and then rushed into the tomb and filled that lifeless body of Jesus and raised him to new life. And now we see in technicolor that our sin has been taken away, that God's justice and wrath has been removed, that we've been cleansed and washed and made alive through the life, death, and resurrection of the one who rose victorious over Satan, sin, death, and demons. This is the gospel. And without resurrection, this gospel doesn't exist. Without resurrection, there is no hope. And it's why Paul gives us this fourth logical and unacceptable consequence of no resurrection. He says, without resurrection, those who have died in Jesus are lost forever. It's verse 18. If you drop down, have a look at it. In verse 18, Paul references those who have fallen asleep. Fallen asleep in Jesus. Now, this is language that we have used in other places in the New Testament as well to talk about Christians who have died. They've fallen asleep. This is not a cute way of referring to death, like to try to make us feel better about it. No, this is God, the Holy Spirit's way of making sure we understand the power of our coming resurrection. They have fallen asleep is meant to point us to the power of our coming resurrection. We all know, like, the experience of going to sleep and waking up in the morning. So God the Holy Spirit uses this familiar experience as a parable for the reality that our life will end. If Jesus doesn't return first, our lives will end. And as long as he hasn't come back yet, we're going to wait. We're going to be absent from our bodies. Like Paul writes in the next letter to the Corinthians, in 2 Corinthians, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. So when a Christian dies, their spirit goes to the presence of Jesus. And sometimes we mistakenly think about that as like the ultimate thing, like the ultimate resting place, but that's not what it is. It's a place of waiting, resting, and it's a place that those there desire to wake up from still. In the book of Revelation, we have this beautiful picture of those who have been martyred for their faith, who have died for the gospel, and they're in heaven, and they're asking the Lord, oh, sovereign Lord, how long? Their spirits are in the presence of Jesus, but they're asking, sovereign Lord, how long? Like, they're waiting still with us. This being absent from our bodies and present with the Lord is not the final destination we've been prepared for. It's a place of waiting and resting. And those who've fallen asleep in Jesus haven't arrived at the final destination yet. They're still waiting with all of us. And when Jesus does return, we'll all be raised to new life together. It's what we see in 1 Corinthians 15:51. We'll get to this text on Easter Sunday. I can't wait for that. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. We shall not all sleep. there will be some Christians who do not fall asleep, who are alive when Jesus returns. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound and the dead will be raised imperishable and we shall be changed. We shall be changed because when Christ, who is our life, appears, we're going to also appear with him in glory. When Jesus appears, if you've trusted him, your life is hidden with him. It means when you see Jesus, you'll finally see yourself for the very first time. And you'll finally become like him. And you'll finally know who you are. And we'll be transformed into his image. Not just, you know, character-wise, although that's for sure there, free of sin, but also our bodies will be glorified like his is glorified. We'll be raised from the dead. Our hope, church, is not going to heaven when we die. Our hope is heaven coming to earth when Jesus returns. It's really important to understand this, but in the meantime, death is still a present enemy, but not one with the last word. If we die before Jesus comes back, we go to sleep. And just like a solid night's rest, we'll be woken up when the Son of God dawns. Those in Jesus, those you love who have died in Jesus, they have gone to sleep. And they will be woken up when Jesus returns, same as us. Without resurrection, the gospel is hollow, your faith is empty. The apostles are liars, you're still in your sins. Those who have died in Jesus are lost forever. Lastly, Christians are the most hopeless and pathetic people on earth. Verse 19, Paul says, if in Christ we have hope in this life only, we are of all people most to be pitied. Trusting Jesus is a terrible way to live. Trusting Jesus is a terrible waste of your life if no resurrection is coming. You're trusting someone who is not trustworthy. You're worshiping some ancient dead guy as God. You're living for the promise of a future that isn't ahead of you, and you're wasting the one tiny speck of time that you have to stuff your belly and your bank account and your dopamine receptors with everything they can handle. If all we have in Jesus is hope for this life, the whole world should pity us for the way that we live. If all we have in Jesus is hope for this life, we are the most pathetic people around, the most confused and misguided people anywhere. That would be true. That would be exactly true if Jesus were not raised. But church, Jesus was raised. The power of the Holy Spirit poured into his lifeless body in that tomb and changed the course of human history forever. And now resurrection is ahead of us. Resurrection is ahead of us. As someone else has said, and I just love it, when Jesus rose, the church rose. When Jesus rose, the church rose. Jesus' resurrection is our resurrection. The moment he rose from the dead, he secured the resurrection of all those in him. Jesus said that he has gone to prepare a place for you. He said he's gone to prepare a place for you. Not a place for your disembodied spirit to hang out, but an actual place for you. We won't stand around or float around in the presence of Jesus all day with nothing to do. We'll be cultivators of creation. As I said, we're going to get another chance at filling the earth and subduing it, only this time, instead of being ruled, enslaved to Satan, sin, death, and even, you know, governmental bodies who attempt to navigate the political tensions and greediness of multiple sovereign states. Like, the world is a mess trying to figure out how to work with all these different world leaders. But in the new heavens and the new earth, we will all come under one Lord, God, and King, Jesus. We're going to need architects. We're going to need engineers. We're going to need invention and creativity. We're going to eat amazing food and drink even better cocktails. Imagine how you would build, imagine how you'd construct a city if the bottom line was not dollars and cents. I think about this a lot walking around downtown Vancouver. Like, it's beautiful, so beautiful. We've got that seawall that wraps all the way around here. It's amazing. I mean, it's a huge investment from this city, but even that investment is just made because, you know, it's because we're trying to draw and attract people to the world-classness of our little city. Imagine how you would build and construct a city if it was not built on the premise of making money or attracting people. Imagine how you would build and construct a city. How would you lay it out? What would apartments look like? How would the city be shaped if it was built around love and glorifying God and community? If that is all that mattered, was a shared worship experience, what would we build? That's what we have not seen yet. We've not seen this yet, church. It's where we're going. Like, it's where we need to put our eyes and our hearts and our hope. Remember back to 1 Corinthians 2, if you can remember that far back, it was a while ago, where we were told that no eye has seen, nor ear heard, nor the heart of man imagined what God has prepared for those who love him. You've never thought about it. I've never thought about it. We've never seen it. We couldn't comprehend it. But resurrection is at the center of it. Do not put your hope in this body. And this, I mean, in the world that Paul wrote into in the first century, ancient Greco-Roman world, they put a lot of stock in their bodies just like we do today. I mean, they worship the body just like we do today. This body will fail you. And when Jesus comes back, it will be transformed. It'll be like the whole 30, except it will actually work. It will be transformed finally and forever. Like, no eye has seen, nor ear heard, nor the heart of man imagined what God has prepared for those who love him. This is where we're going. It's what Paul wanted to make sure was sinking in for Jesus' people in Corinth, and it's what we need to make sure we're getting today. So just before we ask the power of Jesus' Spirit to minister to us, and we ask the Holy Spirit just to come and do his work, and we invite him to do that personally and together, and we eat a spiritual meal, let me ask you these couple of questions. Are you selling the hope that Jesus lived, died, and rose to give you short? Jesus lived, died, and rose to fill you with hope, and that hope is meant to fuel you in this life. That hope is meant to, without that hope, how can you step into things he's called you to? The fear will be way too much. The cost will be way too high. Without that hope, we will have no way to step into the call that the Holy Spirit has placed on our lives. I mean, imagine how bold you could be. Imagine how bold you could be with this life if you knew, if you tasted that there is an internal inheritance waiting for you that cannot be touched, that cannot be defiled, that does not fade, that cannot be touched by rut or rot or rust. You have health, wealth, and prosperity waiting for you, a kind of health, wealth, and prosperity that no eye has ever seen, nor ear has ever heard, nobody's ever imagined. It's waiting for you. So it's good news because it means you can give up this life. Amen. Come on. You can give up this life. You can give up your body. You can pray like Paul did, that you would share in the sufferings of Jesus. You can give this one up, church. And he also makes you a promise that if you live like that, he'll take care of you. Like, that's a wild ride. That's a wild way to live, trusting in Jesus, with faith in Jesus. We need to understand the normal Christian life is something that we almost never see. There's a lot of people who profess to know Jesus, but the normal Christian life of actually trusting him is rare in our world today. But you're being called to it. I'm being called to it. And so he wants to fill us with hope. And you know who we might start to look like in that case and live like? Our brothers and sisters who gave up these lives because all they wanted was Jesus. The apostles who each encountered resurrection power face to face with the risen Jesus, we'll start to look like Jesus himself, the one who for the joy set before him endured the cross and despised the shame and is sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. To live faithful to Jesus, church, in these last days, we need to fill our hearts and our minds with the reality of resurrection. Resurrection does not depend on your capacity, your ability to imagine it. So if you can't wrap your mind around all of it, don't worry, you're not supposed to. If you have questions about it, you're supposed to. That's okay. The resurrection does not depend on us. The resurrection depends on the capacity, power, and love of the Creator, not only to design it, but to activate it, to fulfill His word. And the invitation right now is to look away from yourself. Is to look away from yourself, is to look away from what's going on around you in this world and this life, and is to lift your eyes and look at Jesus, the one who has promised that you will share in His resurrection, the one who has promised that there is good coming for you, the one who has promised to not let you down, to never leave you or forsake you. And His resurrection is the key to His trustworthiness. So the invitation is to look into the face of God. Tell Him that you trust Him to fulfill what He's promised. Tell Him that you're placing all of your hope in His words, in His plans, in His power, and in His desire, His promise to wake from sleep. To wake you and those you love from sleep if we do get to sleep. As we go into this next moment, so then, the invitation here, as we eat this meal, as we pray, as we worship, is to encounter the risen Jesus. If you don't know Jesus already, like if you've not encountered Him yet, forget if you've ever identified yourself as a Christian. Don't worry about that. Forget if you've prayed a prayer one day. Don't worry about that. Don't put your faith in a prayer that you prayed. That's putting your faith in a work that you did. What we're after is an encounter with the risen Jesus. What we're after is a change of our hearts and our minds. What we're after is like spiritual eyes being opened, the ability to see the spiritual, to experience Him risen, alive, all the way through Scripture. This is what we see. People encounter Jesus and they're changed. Then they trust Him. Then they live by faith. A sad thing happened when we turned, you know, Christianity into a school where we teach ideas and then we give assent to them and then we consider ourselves Christians, but we live exactly like we lived before. We don't live trusting Jesus, and we just want to call the church, like the heart of this local ministry, our mission statement is to know Jesus, to make Jesus known. The heart behind this church is that we would actually trust Him. We would actually live out our faith. And so this is about encounter this morning. So wherever you're coming in from, like I said before, if you feel detached spiritually, cold, apathetic, dead spiritually, that's where the Holy Spirit loves to go to work. So I'm going to invite you as we take this meal, little cups down here in the front, just come up and grab one. If you are somebody who says, Jesus, I want to trust you with my life. Jesus, I believe you've risen from the dead and that you will raise me from the dead and my hope is in you, then come take communion. This is not a life, trusting Jesus is not a life you can live or walk on your own. We need each other, and so we'll have a prayer team down here at the front. They want to pray for you, and they don't just want to pray words over you. They're not trying to get ideas into your mind. They're not trying to give you new things to think about when they pray for you. There's actually a transfer of spiritual power in prayer. The Holy Spirit is present in prayer. So if you need strengthening, come be prayed for. If you need strengthening, come eat this meal. There is life, spiritual life in this meal. So I invite you just to take a posture of receiving from Jesus, receiving from the Holy Spirit in this time. And Holy Spirit, would you now come and fill? I pray for every heart here who desires to receive from you. Every single person, Lord, who desires to receive from you, whether watching somewhere or here in this room, you know the hungry hearts. You know the hearts that desire you. And Lord, would you fill them with more than they could have ever imagined. Lord, where our hearts are not hungry for you, where we just want you to do stuff for us because we have our plans, forgive us, convict us, and expose, Lord, the diminishing returns of the things that we're living for. Expose the fact that all of those things will let us down. And Lord, make us a people who look only to Jesus for hope and life and confidence and strength and identity. Holy Spirit, we love you. Come have your way. We ask you to meet us this morning with resurrection power. In Jesus' name, amen.